1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is often quoted, but rarely lived out. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to see in this passage, verses 1 through 13, before we go to prayer, that love is action, not abstraction. That's where we get the title of our message today. Love is action, not abstraction. In our passage tonight, I want you to notice that love is going to be presented in this passage in verb form. That further demonstrates that love is to be demonstrated. It's not just an abstract concept that we like to discuss. Therefore, what I'm basically trying to get across this evening, that love is not what you say, love is what you do. Love is not what you say in your home to your partner. Love is how you demonstrate it. It is to be lived out. It is to be in verb form. The Corinthian believers were obsessed with the exercise of their spiritual gifts. That's why in chapter 12 he talks about the matter of spiritual gifts. Everybody thought that their spiritual gift was the most important. The Apostle Paul used the imagery of the body. We have various parts of our body, but each part is to act harmoniously under the direction of the brain. Now, if my extremities fail to properly receive messages from my brain, perhaps through a spinal injury, paralysis will form, where the impulses of my brain can no longer control the movement of my body. And therefore, we need to recognize Paul's imagery here. We are various parts of the body, some more prominent than others, but we are all to operate in unity and coordination under the command of the Lord of the harvest, that is the brain, the one who is the head of the church. Each individual in the church at Corinth thought that their spiritual gift was superior to everyone else's. Interestingly enough, the basic problem, outside of carnality, of course, was that everybody was looking at a piece of the body rather than the entirety. Now, when I was in seminary, I worked at a trailer hitch manufacturing company. Well, I used to work for Reese Products in Niles, Michigan, just close to Indiana, Michigan, Elkhart, Indiana. But we used to work for Reese Products, and I remember, as a seminary student, I had the most boring job. I was reaming out with a drill press a little pressure plate for the trailer hitch. And I think that they could have trained a Reese monkey to do that rather than somebody that perhaps had a little bit of information between his ears. But one of the things that my supervisor did in order to give me encouragement in the midst of boredom was that he took me through my first day through the entire assembly line. And he led me to see where my little boring pressure plate, where and why it was so important in the eventual use and effectiveness of that trailer hitch. And he took my little part and showed me how it made a difference to the whole. And you know, one of the dangers in any local church is when we begin to see our individual part and we expand it and we fail to see the ministry of the whole and where we fit in. The problem at the church at Corinth was that everyone was concentrating on their own spiritual gift as being the most important. I had a pastor friend that always used to use this term. He was from Michigan. I don't know if that made a difference. But he always used to say, you know, sometimes everybody thinks their crow is the blackest. Whether that makes sense to you, I don't know. We need to see ourselves as laborers together with God. And who is the head of the church? Not the elders, not the pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is reminding the believers at Corinth that no matter how fantastic you think your gifts may be, if you lose the lubricant of the Holy Spirit in the machinery, we're going to seize up, we're going to burn up, we're going to lock up. But it has to be the exercise of the oil of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says this. He contrasts not spiritual gifts versus love. No, he says this. I'm going to show you the danger of the exercise of gifts without love versus the exercise of gifts with love. And that's why he says in chapter 12, verse 31, I will show unto you a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Now, here's how I have divided this particular passage of Scripture so that you can see the whole before we get to look at the details. In verse 1, we're going to see the priority of love. The priority of love. That's verses 1 through 3. Then secondly, in verses 4 through 7, we're going to look at the practice of love. Then finally, we're going to close it up with the permanence of love in verses 8 through 13. Now let's take a look at the priority of love. How important is it really that we demonstrate this love? Well, let me first of all say this. The love that is mentioned in this passage is not of human origin. It's not human effort. It's not something that you can pull up out of yourself. Rather, it's the love of God flowing through the life of a true believer in Christ. A true believer in Christ is the one that will demonstrate this love as he's yielded to the Lord, and it's a matter of God's love flowing through us. And we're going to see with the qualities that are described, it has to be the Lord to demonstrate this type of love. Because sometimes we're going to encounter unlovely people, and we still have to love them and care for them and reach out to them. And it's beyond human ability, but it's God's love flowing through. I want us also to remember when we go to prayer tonight and we look at all of these qualities aforetime before doing that, you and I need to be thankful. Lord, thank you that you lived out these qualities when you received me unto salvation. Lord, I want to thank you that you suffered long for me and that you have suffered long. Lord, I want to thank you that you have been long-suffering towards me, because every one of these 16 qualities that we're going to be looking at are really describing the way Jesus loves you, the way Jesus loves me. And we need to include that in our prayer list. Thank you, Lord, for those 16 qualities of love that you show to me every day of my life. Let's look at the priority of love. It says in verse 1, though I speak, we're at 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men, even though I know all types of languages and be multilingual, and I can impress everybody with my knowledge, and many of you are bilingual, trilingual, and you've got many languages to a degree or another. Though I speak with the tongues of men, and even more, he uses hyperbole here. He's using greater accentuation by saying, even if I was so eloquent as to have angelic capability in speaking, and if I don't have charity. The word charity is the word agape. The reason why the King James translators used charity was because charity had the idea of the demonstration of love. It was an outward demonstration of love. And therefore, he says, if I, and from now on, I'm going to use the word charity, which means love. But if it says, if I don't have love, even though I may have tremendous eloquence, if I don't have love, I'm like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And by the way, sounding brass and tinkling cymbal was all involved in the liturgy of paganism at the time in that Greek culture. He says, hey, we're just making a lot of noise. Just a lot of noise. And then he continues with the priority of love. Though I have the gift of prophecy, even though I'm able to expound and explain the deepest of theological truths, and even if I understand all mysteries, and I have at the end of my name degrees like alphabet soup, it says, even though I have all kinds of knowledge and I can integrate biblical truth with all types of secular knowledge, though I have all faith, and it's great to have that, to launch out in faith, so that I can remove mountains, as it were. If I don't have love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now, a lot of people take part in charity, as we use the word today, but they do it to be noticed, to have tax deduction, whatever the ulterior motives may be. But if they don't have love, it's nothing. And then notice here, though I give my body to be burned. How many people have done so within Hinduism? And even acts of so-called heroic terrorism that we see today. But it's not out of love, it's a desire for what they can have in the afterlife, and the promises that are empty, vain promises. But it says, even if I give my body to be burned, if I don't have love or charity, it profits me nothing. So that's the priority of love. He's basically saying, if you have all of the gifts that are mentioned in chapter 12, and you don't have the love of God flowing through you in the exercise of those gifts, and you're looking to act independently out of the body and out of the control of the brain, it says it's just a lot of noise, just a lot of movement. It's almost, as it were, an epileptic reaction that's out of control, you see. And here, in verses 4 through 7, short few verses, 16 qualities are mentioned. The first thing I want you to notice about love. Number one, love never gives up. Don't be a quitter. Love never gives up. Notice it says it suffers long. The Greek word actually means long to boil over. You got a long wick. You're not a Mount Vesuvius, but you bear along. You're patient to endure misfortunes. You have endurance. You're patient to bear wrongs done to you. You're not quick to retaliate. You hit me with a bomb, I'll Hiroshima you. Very timely for today, isn't it? Love never gives up. It suffers long. You need that in your home and in your marriage? Are you quick to blow up? Maybe the reason why you have a Mount Vesuvius marriage is because there's so much undercurrent of things being swept under the rug that you need to sit down and start talking and communicating, sharing, and have the free flow of the Spirit of God once again in your home. Love never gives up. Number two, look at verse 4. Love is kind. Love cares more for others than for self. That's what the idea kind means. You care more for others than for yourself. The old Child Evangelism Fellowship acrostic, J-O-Y. You know what the formula for joy is, whether it's in a marriage or in a church or in a workplace? Jesus, others, and then yourself. That order. And so often, we place ourselves first, you see. Love cares for others more than self. Wants and allows others to have the forefront. Strives to make the other person happy. You know, that's a beautiful marriage relationship when you have both husband and wife, trying to outdo each other in making one another happy and ministering to one another's needs. But it's when we begin snatching and grasping and demanding and expecting, that's when problems happen, whether it's in a home or a church, wherever we might be in the workplace. Jesus said, "Let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's take a look at the third quality of love. And by the way, the Lord never gives up. Is that true with the Lord with you? Yeah. "He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus." Aren't you glad that He's not going to give up on you? He may have to send you to the woodshed and deal with you, but He encourages. He doesn't remove His Holy Spirit from us. He works with us. Does He care more for Himself or us? Well, when Jesus Christ became obedient unto death, I want to not just suggest to you, but point out to you that He put our needs first. See, He put our needs first. Thirdly, it envies not. It envies not. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. So often, we can begin to envy. Homes can begin to envy, and that's why people get into debt. That's why they overspend. Oftentimes, churches can envy one another, and they seek to emulate and to top, and oftentimes, that can end in disaster. We look at the success of others, and we become jealous. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love is simple. And the truth of the matter is, as a pastor who's done a lot of counseling, let me tell you this, and I see the same scenario played out over and over again. Couples will come to me and say, "You know what? I wish we were as happy as when we had nothing. Now we have the 3 cars in the garage. Now we have a home that's paid for. We have the empty nest, and we fight like cats." You see? And they've forgotten the simplicity. Possessions and houses and the accumulation of toys can never bring happiness. Number 4, look at 4, verse 4, the last part. It vaunts not itself. What that means is this. Number 4, love doesn't show off. Love does not show off. "Look at me. Notice me." Wanting the forefront, wanting the recognition. That flows from pride and from conceit. Then notice, number 5, love doesn't have an inflated ego. It says it's not puffed up. "Look what I know. Look how much I know. Look at my spiritual gifts." Arrogance will inflate our egos. We blow our own whistle. It's really a couched form of pride. It's not puffed up, inflated ego. We begin expecting recognition. "I'm the father in this home. You obey me." Let me tell you, when you have to start reminding people as to who you are, you've already lost respect. You know, we ought to not be puffed up. Number 6, look at the first part of verse 5 for the 6th quality. Love doesn't force itself on others. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. Doesn't behave itself unseemly. Number 7, it seeks not her own. That means love isn't always me first. Selfishness is demanding. It's thinking about me. It's seeking self-gratification. Look at verse 5 again. Love is not easily provoked. That's number 8. In other words, love doesn't fly off the handle. Not easily provoked. Chip on the shoulder. Dare you to knock it off. Easily provoked. Anything that's done that grates us, we're ready for confrontation and anger. Number 9, love thinks no evil. Are you the type of person that has a tendency to always attribute evil motives for what people do? You know, believe it or not, this may surprise you, but sometimes people, even in a local church, can step on your toes and not even be aware of it. And they didn't mean to. Something can be said, something, a sin of commission, sin of omission. "Oh, that Deacon Joe, he didn't shake my hand as I was going out the door into the parking lot. He must have something against me." Well, when you start examining it, he was talking to some lady who just lost her daughter. And he was focusing in on her need. And he didn't see you go by. But you see, love doesn't seek evil motives to think the worst all the time. You know, sometimes that can happen in a marriage. A wife can make a comment, and right away you take it as a negative jab. And she didn't mean it at all. But there's that tendency to put up your dukes. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to take everything for the worst. The worst of motives. Sometimes we're projecting our own wrong attitudes upon the other people. Love doesn't seek for evil motives in others. It thinks no evil. I look at the Bible and I read what God says about me. He calls me a saint, and I know a whole lot better than that. I'm no angel and I'm no saint, but in Christ Jesus I am. And he calls us a kingdom of priests and kings. And he comforts us and he builds up our self-esteem, not for our own advantage, but he lets us know who we are in Christ. And he encourages us. And he lets us know what's coming down the pike. And he's revealed to us Bible prophecy so we don't have to get all bent out of shape and go into conniptions when we read the newspaper. We know what the Word of God teaches. He's let us know the roadmap, and he's given us things to come. And he's encouraged us. And I thank you that that's the kind of God that we have. Number 10, look at verse 6. Character trait number 10 is that love takes no delight in sin. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. There's weeping over sin. You know, it's amazing how many times people will fall into sin and then delight in dragging others into it as well, whether it's through gossip or evil speaking or whatever. Love takes no delight in sin, and it doesn't rejoice when wrong triumphs. But on the contrary, number 11, love longs for the truth because it rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, love seeks to protect. Notice it says it bears all things. Love is faithful. It believes all things. Do you see there's that tendency to think the best rather than the worst? You know what? Somebody rubs you the wrong way in the local church. Thinking the best means that you will go directly to that person, according to Matthew 18, and you will say, you know what? I want to share something in my heart. Probably you didn't even realize that you did it, but this is what happened. Could we talk about it? And it actually, as it says here, it believes all things. It believes all things in the sense that, hey, let's solve this together and go forward. And God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So therefore, we know he has given us through his Spirit the ability to work together. Now let's both work together to solve these things. Let's not curse darkness, but let's light a candle. Because the Lord has done that for us, you see. Love bears all things, believes all things. Love looks for the best. Notice it says it hopes all things. Hopes all things. The Lord has told us what we're going to be. We know not what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You know, he tells us ahead of time we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Love is committed to make things work. Notice it says it endures all things. Love keeps on going to the end, because in verse 8 it says it never fails. So we've seen the priority of love and the practice of love in 16 ways. Now let's look at the permanence of love. And I'm just going to read this very quickly. Notice how permanent love is. Charity or love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they're going to fail. Whether there be tongues, they're going to cease someday. Whether there be knowledge, it's going to vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, That's the eternal state, when all believers stand before the Lord face to face. That which is in part and fragmentary, it's going to be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Right now, we look through a glass darkly. But then, when we stand before God in eternity, then I shall know even as I am known. So, let's realize that in the exercise of our gifts, we are frail human beings who have partial, limited knowledge, still governed by our depraved nature. But now we have the Holy Spirit who tells us, let's exercise that love, which is never going to terminate, like gifts are. And notice, he says, now abides faith, hope, and charity, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's be thankful that God has already expressed this type of love to us. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd just like to talk with you as if it were one-on-one, just you and me across the table. Some of you might be going through a hard, difficult relationship. You might be going through some difficult trials in your life. Maybe misunderstandings at work or at school. Maybe even family members within your home are bringing up the worst of motives in what you're trying to do for the Lord and lead them to Christ, and they're unsaved and they're so hard-hearted that they're just demeaning. But I just want to encourage you. Exercise these traits. Show them what the love of Jesus Christ is all about. And God will truly work in that relationship and bring it for His glory. And Father, we pray that for our homes, our lives, our church, in the workplace, that You would be glorified. And that, Lord, Your word would be a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.